my living room. Hopefully, Lord willing, this will be the last Sunday that I join you here. I look forward to being back in the Lord's house next Sunday morning. As long as the Lord continues to bless, that the count continues to stay steady. I know we've had a little bit of an uptick on cases here in Faulkner County over the last week, but they have levelized and started falling again as we begin to reopen. I do want to get back into the Lord's house next Sunday morning. I do intend to broadcast from there and invite anyone that is willing and comfortable to do so to please come and join us as we worship together the Lord once again as a congregation. That being said, I will again lay down a couple of rules that we'll have. There will be no lunch. There will be no handshake. We'll keep our distance from each other, as hard as that's going to be, considering it's been a while since some of us have seen each other. We need to keep our distance and behave as we should and look well to our going, as the Lord tells us. But Sunday, May the 3rd, I do intend to be back in the Lord's house once again and invite all of you to come and join us. We have a plenty big enough sanctuary that we can social distance and worship the Lord as we should. Do encourage you to continue in prayer one for another. Continue to pray that the Lord gets a hold of all of this and puts it behind us. That we learn how to handle this situation better in the future. Reality is there are very few, if any, viruses that once they come that they ever go away completely. There's a very good possibility we're going to face this again in the fall and next year, and I pray that we have learned from this round better how to handle the next one, so that it's not quite as intrusive and affect us to where we can't gather and worship and work and take care of our families as we should. So please be in prayer that the Lord help us to do that. Continue to be in prayer for those on the front line, those that are working hand in hand with all of those that are affected. Continue to remember the government, that we put aside our differences and our party lines, and we focus on what is best for the country as a whole and its people. And please be in prayer for our leaders. They have a huge weight on their shoulders right now. Be in prayer for them, that the Lord will bless them to make wise decisions according to His will and not their desires. Do welcome y'all again. I encourage you very much to comment and to share on our Facebook. Look for us on our YouTube and on our website. On our website, you'll also find a place that you can continue to donate to the church as we try to continue to do things in our community to help others and continue to donate as we should and to pay our bills. I do encourage you to find that online if that's the easiest for you, or mail it to our treasurer if you would like to know where to send it. Just comment on our Facebook and we'll be glad to share that address with you. If you would, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the ability to go to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to be seen even in a time when we're being told to hide away from each other, that you have blessed us with opportunities to be able to be out in the community and be seen and to gather together, even if it be virtually, such as it is, Lord. I thank you for this, and I thank you for helping your ministers to learn how to adapt through this and how to continue. I pray, Lord, that you be with each one of them this morning as they try to go to your word and bring the message that you've placed on their heart and mind. I pray, Lord, that your word and your truth have free course in this time, and that the darkness of this world cannot hide it. And I know that to be the truth, Lord, but bless us to know that and to be encouraged in it and to continue to share it as we should, for we are your hands and feet in this world. Lord, be with each one that's here this morning. Be with their families and those around them and encourage them and strengthen them. Be with all those that are on the front lines and keep them healthy, keep them well and strong. be with our leaders and give them courage and strength to follow your will and not their desires. Lord, forgive us of our sins and help us to be diligent in being a light in this darkness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible there with you, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where I want to continue this morning. I have been throughout this endeavor been trying to go through this armor of God that Paul shares with us and encourage us that now, especially with all of the encouragement that we're getting from others to think about our personal protection and use this opportunity of teaching to teach a spiritual lesson just as Christ did so many times, I'm trying to get us to see the importance of the children of God to stand. I cannot emphasize that enough. I cannot emphasize the importance and the absolute necessity for the children of God in the times of darkness and the times of hardship and the times of much of the world wanting to push us back, to be willing to lock our feet on the rock and to be willing to stand. That is truly the calling of the church. That's the calling of God's people. That's the calling of anyone that knows His name to be those that stand in the gap, to stand between faith and fear, and to help guide those in around us so that they might see Him more clearly. But Paul tells us here in Ephesians, and I want to read it again, that there's truly only one way that we will be able to stand in the face of everything that is around us. Starting again in verse 13. I hope by now y'all are getting this memorized. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I'm going to stop there today. So far, we have gone through the entirety of the armor of God. We have discussed each one of the pieces, what it consists of, where it is that we find it, where it is we get it, how it is that we put it on, and how it is that we take care of it and use it properly. We've looked at the belt of truth, how it girds about our loins and holds our strength together. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness, how it covers our heart and keeps it from following its own wicked ways and desires. If we follow the righteousness of God and serve God out of righteousness' sake and serve right out of the love of right. We've looked at how our feet need to be shod, to be covered, to be prepared by the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not a gospel of war. This is not a gospel of hate. It is a gospel of peace made between God and man, in which He was offended by us, the offender, and there has been a mediator that's come between the two that has brought peace in that was separated. And we've put on our helmet of salvation. We've covered our mind with not just the knowledge that we are saved, but the knowledge of how we can be saved in our everyday situations and walks of life. We are now covered from head to toe. Many times again, I've heard it said that it was shocking to realize that the armor of God has no pants, it has nothing around your back. I promise you, you're covered from head to toe. Just the belt of truth alone, it wraps around behind you. And God is your rearward. He is the one that covers your backside. He's got your six, as we've heard it said. God promises here by the mouth of Paul that this is perfect armor. God promises that the personal protective equipment that He has provided, that there is nothing lacking. That if you put this on, that you will be able to stand. It's not a question of can you do this. It's a question of will you do this. God promised through, again, through the mouth of Paul, through holy inspired word of God, that if we are willing to do what the word of God says, and we put each one of these pieces, and we need every one of them, you must cover. You cannot leave off truth. You cannot leave off righteousness. You have to have every piece of this armor placed on. Because the world outside, the darkness that we face, is more than just this virus. This is just the newest tool and trick they've got. It's the newest thing that they use to spread fear. This is just one more attack. And I'm not belittling the virus, don't misunderstand me. But the fear that comes from it, that's got all of us hidden away and downright terrified. I have a very public natured job. For those that don't know me or are not part of my congregation, I'm a service manager to a car dealership. And it amazes me when I'm calling customers to let them know that they're due for their first service, and it's free. I mean, we pay for the first service at the shop that we're at. If you purchase a car from us, your first one is free. You're out absolute nothing. And they absolutely refuse to come in. Refuse for us to even pick their car up and bring it and take care of it for them because they are terrified of this sickness. That fear is just the most recent attack that this armor is designed to stand against.
That's right. Amen.
The virus is real, the virus is true, and we need to take care of ourselves, but we are not those that should be terrified of a virus. We have seen Jesus heal the lame and heal the sick and bring sight to the blind and raise the dead. I've seen my Savior be able to overcome it all. We are not those that should serve and live in a spirit of fear.
Amen.
This armor is designed to stand against those kinds of attacks. And we are told that it is perfect, it is lacking nothing, and it is able to make us where we can stand in the face of it. Mm-hmm. You can stand in the face of fear. So we're dressed. We're covered. Head's covered. Chest is covered. The belt's on. The boots are on. I've got my shield that promises that it can quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Mm-hmm. All of our defenses are set. But now we move on to our weapon of choice. And there is no choice.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We don't get to choose if we're going to bring a knife to a gunfight. Mm-hmm. God tells us our weapons. Paul gives us our weapon. And he tells us that it is to take up the sword of the Spirit, mm-hmm. which is the Word of God. Through all the pieces of armor, I have been trying to look at what they are, what they consist of, and what they can protect you from. The sword, however, is much different. It's a little different. We've got to go about it a little bit of a different way. Because the sword is very much a tool. It is very much a weapon. And it is not something that we should take lightly. The title for this morning, if you looked at it, it is the sword of the Spirit, not child's play. This is not child's play. We can all remember in our childhood, at least mine, I'll give you an experience of mine at least. One of my favorite things about Christmas time was when we ran out of wrapping paper and we had the big cardboard tubes. Because me and my brothers would proceed to beat each other with them in sword fights. That's not what this sword is good for.
Right.
Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Nothing about this is child's play. Nothing about this is something that we should take lightly. We need to be very serious and very diligent and very sober-minded about every piece of this armor, every piece of our protection and offense in this warfare. Because this truly is a warfare. The world and the powers of the world and the powers of darkness diligently want and pursue control over you. This is a constant, serious warfare that we are caught up in. And we need to take this serious. And probably the most dangerous of them all is the sword of the Spirit. Untrained sword use is just as much a danger to you as it is the one you're fighting.
That's right.
So we need to take this seriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4, tells us a little bit about our weapons. Again, from Paul writing to the church. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul tells us here that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our fight is not against the virus. We are in a fight against the virus right now, worldly. The world is at war with this virus and trying to come up with a vaccine against it and finding a way to defend against it and to protect our mortal beings and our mortal bodies against it. But there is also behind the scenes, the side that much of the world doesn't see or take time to think about. And my fear and my concern is that much of Christianity does not take time to look at. Is there is another warfare beyond that warfare against the virus. The world is fighting against the sickness. Christianity needs to be fighting against the fear.
That's right. Amen.
Christianity is not here to destroy sickness.
Right.
Christianity is here to destroy the fear of sickness and death.
That's right.
Our weapons will not take out COVID-19. Our weapons will not take out wickedness. Our weapons will not take out temptation. Our weapons will not take out mean people saying mean things.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what they're designed for. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. But because this is not an outward fight that everyone sees, much of the world sees this as nothing. Insignificant. That what harm are you going to do both in not doing it or in doing it wrong? Paul tells us here, our weapons are not carnal. We are not fighting those that are in power. We're not fighting the people. We're not fighting the symptoms. We're fighting that causes it. But here's the thing, and here's why we need to be serious about this. Our weapons are mighty.
Amen. That's right.
Our weapons are dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Our weapons are dangerous to ourselves and to others if they're applied wrong. I'm trying very diligently to know how I need to say this, with one, without being offensive, and two, without being rantish. But poorly practiced Christianity has drove more people away from the church than it currently is bringing into the church. And now let me flip this on the other side of that coin. Poorly practiced Christianity is drawing in and holding on to weak Christians far more than it's repenting Christians. There's two ditches to this fight. And our weapons are mighty on both sides. A sword that's been ground down to where it's got no edge left is not something to be feared. It's going to hurt, but you'll live on and you'll move on. But a sword that's misapplied and goes for the head when it's the ones that we should defend is not going to grow Christianity either. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. They're powerful. They're to be taken serious. And probably none more serious than the Word of God. I believe partially that's why Paul saved that for the end and saved it for last, is because this is something that is mighty far beyond myself. I can hurt others with this if I apply it wrong. Yeah. And we've seen that done. And I pray the Lord helps me get past this rabbit quickly, but for those of you that are joining in this morning, and I truly hope that there are those out there that are not of my congregation, I truly hope that this is blessing, that the Word of God gets out to those that are unchurched and that are out in the community looking, because this is a painless way of being able to do so. But those of you that are, okay, this is not to put aside those that aren't, but those of you that are of my congregation, those of you that are Primitive Baptist, we have seen the Word of God absolutely destroy our churches.
Amen.
Because we stay so staunch on what we think, and we pigeonhole into focusing on one thing to the neglect of everything else, and that's misapplied sword use.
Yeah. God forgive us.
And I don't mean that to be offensive. To those that are not of my congregation, I warn you as gingerly as I do our own congregation, that we've been prone to destroying the church with the Word of God, using it too harshly, that there are churches out there that call themselves churches, and please don't take offense to that, but there are churches out there that misapply Scripture to the point that they just want you to show up and that's the end of it.
Yeah.
And that's misapplied sword use. This is a dangerous game.
Yes.
A sword is meant to be something that is feared. Mm-hmm. A sword is a picture, it's an image that, like I've said in some of the previous ones, there are some pieces of this armor that they stand out, that everybody recognizes. A helmet is something that everybody can picture and everybody can get on board with. They understand the importance of it. Or a shield, especially in these latter days, that everybody recognizes a shield thanks to Captain America and Marvel being such a huge thing. Shields are something that everybody recognizes and can see as an important piece. A breastplate possibly. Shoes, not so much. A belt, not so much. But a sword?
Yeah.
Everyone recognizes a sword. It's the one weapon that we've seen. And I'm a big fantasy guy. I'm a big fantasy movie guy. I like the Lord of the Rings and the Star Wars and Star Trek. And it doesn't matter how far in the past it's supposed to be or how far in the future. There's one weapon that continues throughout them all, and it's a sword.
Yeah.
Because it's a weapon that everyone recognizes, and it's a picture, it's an image that brings about a fear and a caution. The soldier runs into the battle, and he's beating everybody until somebody comes around the corner with a sword. That fight just got serious. He's got to find something to defend himself. That's the image that a sword is supposed to draw. When God inspired Paul to use the image of a sword, he knew what he was doing. Everything is perfectly inspired, and the image that he's trying to get across is an image of seriousness. There are times that God talks about the rod, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's times that he talks about the rod. There's times that he talks about the shepherd with his rod. But here he doesn't use a rod. A sword. Sharp. Hand-to-hand, close battle weapon that causes death. Able to pierce armor. Able to take out strongholds, we're told here in Corinthians. These weapons are mighty through God. Lord knows they're not too mighty for me. If you try to stand on the word of John, you're going to be in trouble and you're going to fall. These weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want us to see this morning with this sword that it starts with us. This sword of the Spirit and our use of it, it starts with us. We've got to practice our use. You don't hand a sword to a new guy and run him out there because he's going to wind up cutting his own leg off.
That's right.
Before he hurts anybody else. Try to leave that preference alone. The sword of the Spirit is something that must start with us. Because here's the truth of our warfare. The truth of our warfare is it's a very real possibility that your hardest battles, your hardest fought, longest battles that would absolutely wow the movie screen with how dramatic it is and how long drawn out and bloody as it is, your hardest battles will probably never be seen by anyone but you.
That's right.
There'll probably be battles that'll be just between you and yourself in the dark of the night and the early of the morn when you're off by yourself.
Yeah.
It's a battle that your name will not be lifted high and exalted over the mighty victories that you won. It's something that you're going to have to learn how to do on your own so that you can help others. And our swordsmanship begins with us. It says again in 2 Corinthians, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where our swordsmanship begins. It's designed and it is used, and its main fighting tactic is against our own imaginations. It's against our own thoughts. We see Christ teach about this, if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Christ spoke about the sword long before Paul was inspired to speak about the sword. And I find that interesting, and it's some of those things that I really love to see, like how God works together in the Word of God. Here you find in the Sermon on the Mount, here in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus speaks of this very purpose of the sword. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 29. Jesus says, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. A text that we read through and we go over, but do we really stop to contemplate what it is that Jesus is teaching here? Jesus is speaking about the... This is Jesus teaching 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That the sword of the Spirit, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Jesus is not telling you to self-mutilate yourself. Okay, this is not a moment that we need to take Jesus out of context and really... Let me encourage you in something. Okay? I love the teachings of Christ. They're very personable. There's something that you can find joy in no matter where you're at, and you can relate to. In today's terms, this would be somewhat of a sarcasm. He is not telling you that if your right hand offends you, to literally go find a sword somewhere and cut it off and throw it into a fire. Don't take him so seriously. He's not literally telling you to take your literal right eye and pluck it out of your head and throw it in a fire because it's better for that than for you to burn in hell. That's not what he's talking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Jesus is teaching the self-same thing that Paul is teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to take the thoughts captive and to take the imaginations captive and to use the sword of the Spirit and to absolutely destroy them.
Amen.
Jesus is teaching here that we need to be those that look well to our going. We need to be those that look to our lives, and He tells us where to look. And we are to use this to judge our lives. We are to use the Word of God, and this is a teaching we can find throughout Scripture. We can go all the way back to the beginning here in Genesis, and we can follow that all the way through Revelation, the references over and over again of how the Word of God is the instruction book to life. I wish life came with an instruction book. It did. It's called the Bible. Read it. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of Scripture, and every verse is about the Word of God. Thy precepts, thy testimonies, thy word, thy commandments. Teach me thy testimonies, that I might not sin against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. There's so many verses and so many places in Scripture that we are referred to the Word of God as being a rule book. The book of James tells us that the man that goes to the perfect law of liberty and walks away forgetting who he is just like the man that looks into a looking glass, forgetting the type of man he is. Mm-hmm. When we go to the Word of God and we begin to read the Word of God in Scripture, we're going to find ourselves. And this is what I'm talking about when I say misapplied sword use. There are those that have dulled the sword to the point that it pokes you a little bit and goes, oh, that's uncomfortable, but it's okay that you stay that way. God will accept you just as you are. That's one side of it. Absolutely. God accepts you there, and I will in no wise cast thee out. There is not a condition that you can be in that God will say, stay away from me, you're too dirty for me. He welcomed lepers. He welcomed everyone to Him. Jesus Christ Himself, while He was in bodily flesh, would welcome lepers to come right up to Him with His apostles offended that He... Even His apostles offended that He would allow those that are unclean to come up to Him. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, there is a side of it that it does not matter where you are, God will accept you. But that's not the end of the teaching. That's just one edge of the sword. Jesus tells us that here. It does not matter where you are. But here in Matthew 5, he's talking about repetitive sin. He's talking about habitual sin. And we're all guilty of this. Let me put this in today's terms. This is a piece of sword use in your life. I have noticed, and this is not an actual confession, but this is just an example. I have noticed that when I hang out with this particular person, I tend to drink too much. Guess what the Word of God's going to tell you to do? They're going to tell you to cut that person out of your life because he's destroying you. That's spiritual warfare. I have found that when I'm alone, and I don't think anybody's watching, I can find stuff on my phone and on my computer that excite me, and nobody's the wiser. You know what the Word of God's going to tell you to do? Cut it out of your life. Destroy it. Stay away from it, because it's going to destroy you. There is one side of the sword that says there is no way that I will cast you out. But when you come to me, Jesus is going to tell you, go and sin no more.
Amen.
There is a side of the Word of God that cuts.
That's right.
And tells you when it's wrong, cut it out. It has no place with you if you continue to keep it there. Look into your life. If you see something in your life that you have seen over and over again, a right hand, would you consider that important? The world would say that's a pretty important piece of the body. 99% of the world is right-handed. It doesn't matter how important you think it is. How vital you think it is to your success and your being able to provide for yourself and your family. If it is offending you, if it is dragging you the wrong direction away from God, cut it off, throw it in the fire, destroy it, have no part of it. That's the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
You need to practice this on yourself before you ever go close to somebody else. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Throw it in the fire, because it's better that you lose that which you think is important than for you to burn. Is this talking about eternal damnation? No. This is talking about how we have seen those. If you've been in the church, or even if you've not been in the church, you can look in your own families and the worlds around you. Even look into modern day celebrities and how they've gotten off into something, and you watch it absolutely destroy them. It would have been better that they cut that out and lost that which was important to them than for it to absolutely destroy their life and the life of those around them. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. That the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds of our imaginations and taking every thought captive unto the obedience of the Lord. And to be ready to have a revenge ready for all disobedience. Everybody else's? No. Revenge for your disobedience. And revenge just means to make right. To pay back. You need to be ready to correct all the wrong that you have done. It starts with you. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, and you use the sword of the Spirit to do that. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, and you use the sword of the Spirit to do that. The Word of God is quick, it is sharp, it is powerful. Use it wisely and use it well. The other side of that sword that I've seen my own people be too guilty of is they're too quick to cut off. they see a spot and they want to chop off. Jesus was quick to heal, slow to cut. This is practice. This is serious. Jesus teaches even more about this, about step two, further in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. I think it's of no coincidence or of major significance that he uses the same terminology here in Matthew chapter 7. Remember in Matthew 5 he said that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's no small thing here in Matthew 7 that he uses the same terminology again. Matthew chapter 7, the start of the chapter, the section that everybody knows so well, judge not that ye be not judged. The teaching doesn't stop there. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete it, shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? I mean, I love the teachings of Jesus and the terminology that he uses. They're absolutely perfect and beautiful. I mean, everybody can relate. A mote is just this minute. It's really insignificant. But is it so insignificant you shouldn't be concerned with it? No. See, so many go to this. There are so many that use the sword of the Spirit weakly with saying, this is simply saying we shouldn't ever look to anybody and judge what they're doing and everybody's fine with what they do. That's not our place. I'm sorry, that's a dull sword.
Yeah.
That's not what the Word of God is saying. Yeah. You've got to look at this entire section. Jesus is not telling his people to ignore the mote in his brother's eye. He's saying, how dare you be so concerned with his mote, you ignore your own life being destroyed by a beam hanging out of your eye. You're knocking people over as you walk around with this thing hanging out of your eyeball, and you're going to be worried about this mote. And none of us would do that, right? None of us would have something in our life that is absolutely tearing us apart and destroying us, but we're not concerned with that right now. It's kind of like an alcoholic saying, I saw you drink the other day, you shouldn't do that. Do as I say, not as I do. Doesn't work real well, does it? Doesn't tend to have much of a punch to the person when they know full well you're going to turn right around and do the very thing you just said don't do. It's not important enough to change their life. Why is it going to change mine? Jesus is not saying we should ignore the mote in the brother's eye, because he is the one that knows that, you know what happens to an eye that has a mote in it? I've got personal experience. Twice I've had to get metal dug out of my eye. It started as just a mote in my eye. I could feel the tenderness. I could feel something was wrong. By day two, I could tell something was hurting. By day three, I was nearly in tears. My eye hurt so bad because it was getting worse. It was getting infected. Jesus knows motes tend to infect. Motes tend to spread. Jesus is the one that warned us, beware the leaven, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There is not a single shred of evidence that Jesus is telling us that we need to ignore the mote in the brother's eye. He's saying we need to use the sword of the Spirit first to pluck out that which is in our own eye, and we know how to do that well now. Maybe we applied a little too much pressure and took too much in our own. Maybe we realize that this is too little, it takes a little more. He says you need to first self-practice your holiness. be holier than thou with yourself before you are with somebody else. Does that make sense? We need to practice our swordsmanship with ourself first. Because if we go at somebody else that's got something in their life, we've all got sin, or I hope that we've all got sin we've recovered from. And probably at some point through that sin, somebody tried to help us. But if they're a little too rough with that help, you just run away and hide. You don't want them as somebody to help you. But we also can't be enablers that know full well what the other person's doing, but we just ignore it. There's nothing about Jesus that's telling us to be enablers. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's not telling you to ignore the world, put your head in the sand and pretend it's not there, and watch your brother get destroyed. He's telling you use the sword of the Spirit and get that out of your own eyeball. Learn how to do that. It's out of the same eye. It's the same thing. There's a good chance your beam started as just a mote and then it got infected, turned into an abscess, and you nearly lost your eye. Use the sword, just as he said in Matthew 5. If you have to go so far as to pluck it out, do it. And see how it bettered your life. And when you see the same thing starting, that's what the mode is. It's the start. When you see it starting in your brother, when you see your sister going through the same thing, when you see the person sitting next to you in the church house or sitting next to you at your dinner table and you see the same fear starting to take over that you know consumed you and you've been able to get it out of your own eye with the sword of the Spirit, you know the very verse that helped you and it's time to use it. Amen. Y'all see how the swordsmanship starts to grow? Jesus says it starts with ourselves to cut off our own right hand if we need to, cut out our own right eye if we need to, and be ready to use that same pressure on your brother and sister in Christ to help them keep it from even getting to that point. Judge not lest you be judged. If you come over there with a sword and try to cut their head off, don't be offended when they do it to you. That's the simple truth of that teaching. He's not saying you shouldn't do it. He's saying if you're a jerk about it, don't expect them to be anything but a jerk back at you. That's today's terminology. He that winneth souls is wise. He's used his sword for a while. A beginner does not need to be over there trying to dig out a moat. That takes practice. But it continues on beyond here. Go with me to John chapter 11. This will be my final example for today. This is kind of the high angle view of our warfare. The high angle view of the ultimate purpose of our sword of the Spirit. John chapter 11. We have another moment that comes about where we get a teaching that we can kind of miss it if we allow ourselves, because this is one of those wow moments of the power of Christ. John chapter 11 is where Lazarus is raised from the dead. I mean, you can easily understand that when you read through this, that the main focus is the fact that Jesus can raise the dead. Whoa! I mean, that's wow. That's powerful. That's miraculous. But there's a statement made by Christ here that I want us to see. I'm not going to read all the backstory. I think we all know it fairly well. If you don't, let me give you just a quick rundown of it. We have Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, a friend of the family, one that he knows well. And Jesus has gone away, and while he's gone, Lazarus becomes sick. And Mary and Martha and all of them are praying over him, and they're doing everything they can, and they sent for Jesus to tell him to come because they know Jesus would be able to heal him. And now Lazarus has died. And when you died in these days, they would wrap you. Completely cover you from head to toe. Not just in cloth, typically in linen. And they would soak that linen in oils and spices to help prevent the stink. Because in that area, they didn't get to bury you very much. A lot of rock. They wound up putting you in a cave and putting a rock over the front of it, typically. The tomb is empty, you know. This is another moment of that. And as those oils and everything would dry, that cloth would tighten even tighter. Lazarus has now died. He's been prepared for the grave. He's been wrapped. He's been put in the tomb and it's been shut. And now finally, here comes Jesus. And everyone's just in a tizzy. Jesus, where have you been? Why weren't you here? We know you could have healed him. We know you could have kept him from dying. But Jesus, you're running late. Yeah. We all know the story. And the most infamous short verse in all of Scripture, John 11:35, Jesus wept. The easiest verse to ever memorize, two words. Jesus wept. And I keep a little tossed to and fro. Is he weeping over their doubt, or was he weeping because Lazarus died? It's hard to say. But not my focus this morning. I want to start in John 11:39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Mm-hmm. He's rotted. He stinks, Lord. You don't want to open that door. Again, for those that have been in the fire service, there's been some examples of this. That's a smell you can't get away from. Lord, he stinks by now. You don't want to do that. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me, or hearest me, always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And y'all read this verse carefully. "And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes." Did y'all catch that? I know this is a powerful moment. I know this is a moment that you get lost just in the simple fact that the dead was raised. That the voice of God spoke and the dead was raised. That there are so many pictures here that I want us to see. And this is the kind of the high angle view of our warfare. The high angle view of what it is we're to use our sword for. And I really want us to get this. And I don't have a lot of time for it, but I want us to really think about this. Jesus goes to the tomb where the dead lay. He calls to the one man. This was not a personal tomb. This was not a personal sepulcher that there was only one in. All important points. God walks to the mouth of this tomb as the dead laid. There's a plurality of dead folks in there. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Did the body of Lazarus have any choice but to come forth? No. Did the dead man have any ability to say, "I don't feel like it today"?
No.
"Maybe tomorrow." Mm-mm. "Well, try again next week, preacher. Maybe I'll listen to you." No, when God speaks, the dead listen.
That's right. Amen.
When Jesus stood before the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," the entirety of the tomb didn't come out. The one he spoke to, come out.
That's right. Amen.
But the thing I want you to catch is he is still bound, head to toe, hands and feet bound. Get the picture. This man floated. Those bindings, that linen they had wrapped him in, had 4 days to dry and cure and hold him tight. He can't move. But he come out of the tomb by the power of God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins.
Amen.
By the power of God. But here's the thing. He come out of the tomb still covered in his death clothes. Jesus come out of the tomb and left the clothes behind. That's the power of God on himself. Mm-hmm. Lazarus didn't have that power. Lazarus didn't have that privilege. And when the children of God are born again in regeneration, we don't either.
That's right.
We're still carrying around our death clothes. We're still bound head and foot, and we don't know what we're supposed to do. And this body comes floating out of the tomb, dragging his feet. I don't know for sure. I like to picture him floating. You decide how you see this man coming out of the tomb, but don't miss the fact that his feet are bound. He can't walk. His hands are bound. How'd he get up? But somewhere or another, by the power of God, when Jesus said, "Come up out of the grave, Lazarus," Lazarus rose up and come out of the grave.
Amen.
Still covered from head to toe. He that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Couldn't even see where he was going. But he got out there. I love it. Here's the words. Jesus saith unto them, to those that were around, to those that saw what just happened, to Martha, his sister, to the apostles that were watching and going, "Lord, he stinks." Jesus didn't lose him. Jesus told them to do it. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Brothers and sisters, that is the high-angle view of the call of the church. That is the high-angle view of our warfare. It starts with us. It starts with ourselves. We've got to learn how to use our sword to free ourselves and to cut off that offends and cut off that we don't need and cut out that in our life. And the preachers, our job is to preach the truth and to use a sword that's sharp enough that's going to cut off death clothes.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, y'all aren't freed from that either. Somebody standing there watching Lazarus float had to go over there with a knife, with a sword, with a whatever they could find and start cutting those clothes away.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you know they had to be careful? It had 4 days to bind tight. Don't cut too deep. You'll hurt them. They'll run away. But you can't be afraid of cutting because you'll never free them. The sword play is important. The swordsmanship is of utmost importance to our warfare. The world is full of Lazaruses. Every child of God that's born again in regeneration comes out of the grave covered from head to toe in their grave, in their death clothes, and they don't know how to get them off, and we've been called to do that for them. And we've got to know how to do it. And this is the weapon God's given us. Our warfare is not one of destroying wickedness. It is not a warfare of destroying viruses and people of the world. Our warfare are those of destroying fear, of destroying control, of destroying our personal temptations and overcoming the powers of darkness. And God has given us the perfect tool. The perfect tool. I'm going to read it to you real quick. I told you I was at my last one, and I got one more verse for you. It's one of my favorites. I can nearly quote it, but I don't want to mess it up. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells you the perfection of our sword. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's not proving you again, that's telling you that you're wrong. There's a side of the sword that's for teaching, there's a side of the you can take the heel of the sword and hit somebody over the head, you're going to teach them that was wrong. There's a side of the sword for that. That's not for killing, but just for correcting. There's a side for telling you're wrong. There's a side for correction. And there's a side for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have a perfect sword. We have a perfect weapon. We have perfect armor. We have a perfect God. What's holding us back? I do thank you for your attention. I do thank you for joining us. I encourage you to continue to pray for us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I greatly encourage you to come and join us. Lord willing, next weekend as we're back in person, to bring a friend, keep your hands to yourself, but pray one for another. I'd like to go to the Lord now. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the ability to go to your word. We thank you once again, Lord, for your truths. We thank you for everything that you've provided us, and you've provided so many things, and help us to see them. Lord, help us to be a light and to be a strength in this time of wickedness and time of darkness, Lord, and help us to be able to find those that need loosed and help us to know well how to do it. Help us to overcome our own imaginations and strongholds and be stronger Christians for you. Forgive us of our sins and failures, Lord, and help us to be more diligent each day. And above all, Lord, I ask that you bend us to your will. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I do thank you again. And may God bless each one of you today and in the coming days ahead. Do come see us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. Find us online on our website there on the screen. Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and on YouTube. God bless you all.